help to then to let it sink into our lives and to change us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And so would you help us in all those facets this morning? And we pray this in your great name, trusting that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're just getting off the Christmas season, right? So It's a Wonderful Life. You know the movie? Some of you know it. One of my favorite movies and Christmas traditions. And I got to see it on the big screen this year because one of the theaters in town had it on the big screen. I've never seen it on the big screen before. What gets missed sometimes, though, in this movie is the various troubles that actually get shown in the movie, because they do it in such a 1940s way that it seems kind of tame and gentle, but there's really the vastness of all the struggles of life come out in the movie. Scary moments of life when his brother falls through the ice, and for those of you who are younger who maybe never seen it, sorry, total spoiler alerts, but you'll have to watch it anyway sometime. So, scary moments, brother falls through the ice, near-death experience, traumatic. His brother George does the right thing and dives in and saves him and loses the hearing and his ear for the rest of his life. The old pharmacist experiences the death of his son and then turns to alcohol for comfort. Some people are poor and struggling. Some people are greedy in the movie. Good guys seem to lose and the bad guys seem to win at certain points. Loved ones get sick and die. Dreams go unfulfilled. Financial hardship threatens George and his very existence. He's even going to take his own life because of it. Trials of various kinds, but the real kinds that we face in the real world. What I love about the Bible and what I love about the Apostle Peter in this book is that he lives in the real world. The characters of the Bible lived in real places at real times in the real world. He lived in the real world in which people were coming to faith and they were believing in Jesus, and yet they were experiencing all sorts of trials of all different kinds, including, but not just only, but including the kind of opposition and persecution that might actually cost them their lives. Now, we don't face it quite like that today, but this text is going to talk about various kinds of trials, and it does include to that degree of trial. Some of Peter's readers were actually potentially going to lose their lives. It was that kind of persecution. And he's going to give them truth, truth that will help them to have a resilient faith, a faith that would persevere until the coming of the Lord. He was giving them a theology of trials, if you would, or a theology of suffering. And so we're going to jump in, and I hope and pray that as you just hear it and as we unpack it, you're going to see the kind of faith that God wants to produce in all of our lives and what it takes to get there and the desire that God has and that we as a church have to see us have resilient faith that can endure all the things that life brings at us. So let's just dive right in, and we're going to start in verse 6, and this is what Peter says. Now, some of you weren't here last week, and I'm going to have to refer to last week for just a minute, because he starts out with this: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." Peter says, "In this you rejoice." In what? In what he's just said previously, in the mercy and peace of the Lord. Last week, we talked about the mercy and peace of the Lord that the Lord gives us and wants to, Peter says, I hope that gets multiplied in your life. And then he goes on and talks about the salvation that awaits for us. So he says, in this, knowing that mercy and peace can be multiplied in your life, and that you can endure and persevere to a salvation that awaits you, in this you rejoice, though right now, for a little while, you may actually face various kinds of trials. And then he says what? In this you rejoice? Now this is going to get tricky, because I said this is Peter is talking about a real world, rejoicing and suffering and struggle and trial. This is how one commentator put it. It says, joy that is mixed with grief. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because most of us can say amen to that. A joy that is mixed with grief. This is what one commentator said that really kind of reminded me this week about how we need to think about this. He says, remember that the grief is real. It doesn't say ignore the grief or pretend that it's not real, because there are things that we should grieve about. There are things that are painful and hard. But we can have a grief that is mixed with hope, a grief that is mixed with joy. That's where most of us live in the real world. We have grief and hardships and things that we struggle with, and yet we're trying to have some joy as we're going through those things. What does that really look like? Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. The Apostle James talks about it in a famous passage that many of you know. James chapter 1, James says this, the brother of Jesus, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I love that James and Peter say trials of many kinds and various kinds. This simply means that the trials come in all kinds of forms and all different ways. In this room, there are trials that we have faced in common. There are many trials that we can all say amen to that we've faced in common. Then there's trials that are unique to some of us. We've had specific trials that others maybe haven't experienced, and I couldn't help but laugh a little bit about, some of you know my story, my torn bicep tendon by doing a baptism, right? Well, I have another friend that tore his bicep tendon by swinging a softball bat too hard, and he popped his bicep. I know another friend who's popped his bicep tendon by riding a mechanical bull, all right? So all these kinds, we have this thing in common that we have a ruptured bicep tendon, but it happened in different ways, and we had different experiences. So there are trials that we all have in common. There are trials that sometimes are unique, and when I talk to those two guys, we get to laugh, and we get to kind of commiserate about what it was like to have that trial. And then there are trials that are unique to just us as an individual. Maybe right now nobody else is going through quite the same thing that you're experiencing. And we all grieve, but we all experience grief to one degree or another, and we experience it, though, differently. And what we tend to want to do when we're struggling with trials, we want to have a specific answer to why. Why do we have this trial? Usually when we're going through something hard, we ask that question. Here's the problem with that question, though, right? And if you've been going through something hard, you know what I'm about to say. We don't often get the answer to the why. We want to know why. We don't get that answer. However, what we can get is some answers to what God wants to do through the trials that we experience. I want to know, why is this happening? When I pop that bicep tendon, doing a baptism of all things, right? Doing something really good, why is this happening to me? What's going on here? I didn't get an answer to that why. All I got an opportunity was to see what God wanted to do through it, what he wanted to teach me through it. And so while we don't get the answer to the why question, we can get some answers to what God wants to do through the trials that we're experiencing. And so this is what he starts to tell us in verse 7. This is what he says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, let me say that again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to be hard maybe for some of you to hear this morning. I'm going to say you. I mean me as well. But I'm going to say you because sometimes when we say us and we kind of set that off to all the people sitting next to us. I'm going to invite you to think about you this morning as I say this. What you need more than anything else is not a better job, is not more money, is not a better spouse, is not a better house, not better grades, not less debt, not less stress, not more fun, not a clear plan for your future, not better health, not a better relationship with your parents or your roommates. What you need more than anything else is steadfast or tested genuine faith. That's what God wants to do more than anything else in your life, is to produce steadfast, tested, which results in what? Genuine faith. Because that's more precious and valuable than gold. Because gold will perish, and everything else in that list I just said will perish. But a steadfast, resilient faith is what God wants to produce in your life, because that will never end. That will last forever. Now watch this. This is tricky, and it's amazing at the same time, okay? So I'm going to have to do some work to try to kind of explain it this morning. But that genuine, resilient, tested, persevering faith results in this: you being praised. not worshiped, but you being praised. It results in your glory. It results in you being honored, and all that will happen at the coming of Christ. Now, let's see if I can make this clear, because like I said, this is a little tricky. Think a little bit about what you might know about the story of Job, where God looks down and says, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen who he is and what he's about? In your persevering, in your resilience, and in your tested faith, God is praised. It's really hard for us because we think that only our only thing is to focus on praising God. But what God is saying here in this passage is that in our persevering, in our resilience, in our tested faith, God is actually praised as he praises you and your steadfast faith. Just like he looked down at Job and said, have you seen my servant Job? And here's why he's praised, because he is the one who helps you to have steadfast faith through all that testing. So Peter is saying, this is what's going to happen as you have steadfast, maturing faith that only can happen through trials. And as that becomes a genuine faith, God will praise you and God is going to be praised because he can say, look at what I've done in the life of this person. The second thing is God is glorified by you being exalted and recognized for your steadfastness. So God was glorified when he said, look at Job. Look at my servant Job. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God was declaring to Satan, Satan, look at my servant. And then actually at the end of it, he said, Satan, all that you did, you still couldn't turn my servant away from me. So while Job was being exalted, God was being exalted and glorified through what he was doing in the life of Job. See, God is honored. These words are all there in that passage. God is honored when he honors you for the faith that is being produced in you and through you. It's this idea that we are trophies to the work of the power of God. If you don't remember anything else today, I hope you take this with you. This comes from an old-time theologian and old-time philosopher named Pascal, and this is what he said, and this just really stuck with me. He said, the world thinks men are good and saints are better. Let that sink in for a second. The world thinks men are good and saints are better. But men are sinners and saints are miracles. Isn't that amazing to think about? The change that is happening in your life because of your faith in Christ is a miracle to the greatness of God. And sinners like you and me being transformed into the image of Jesus are miracles in which God gets glory, but God is going to be praised and glorified and honored as he praises and glorifies and honors us in our steadfast faith. You try to say that 10 times fast. I'm going to stumble over that the whole sermon, I'm sure. Genuine faith is faith that is enduring and steadfast, and that's a miracle of God. When you see someone walking solidly and genuinely in their faith, it shouldn't be, wow, that's an awesome person. It should be like, oh, that's an amazing God. Amazing to see God do that. And I try not to be talking all the time about my dad, but with his death being not all that long ago, it's still fresh in my mind. I got the chance to watch a man walk faithfully, and I only knew him for 58 years. He walked faithfully with the Lord for over 80 years. That, I don't stop and go, wow, what an awesome guy my dad was. I'm like, wow, that God could do that? That he could walk that long with the Lord? That gives me hope. That gives me hope that I might be able to finish this race steadfastly, walking in faith. You see, the great work that Christ has done, actually, Peter says, you're going to be exalted and lifted up, this genuine faith, it's a miracle of God. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Most of the time when I was growing up, I was like, uh-oh, makes you melt when you read something like that. Like, oh, he's going to know all that? Listen to what he says. At that time, each will receive the praise from God. He's saying he's going to know the motives of the heart and those places where you screwed up and those places where you sinned. He's going to know that. But the places where you are walking in steadfast faith, he's going to know that too. And he's going to praise you for it. He's going to say, good job. Way to go. By the way, I did that in you. So then I'm going to turn around and go, good job. Praise the Lord. Thank you for doing that in me. See, he's going to say, look at my servant so-and-so. They should be praised and honored and receive glory, but not because of how great they are, but because of how great of a work that I've done in their lives. Look at them. Isn't it amazing? He wants to say. Look at the genuine, steadfast faith I produced in their lives. So listen this morning. This is important. God is glorified through the steadfast, tested faith of Jesus, because Jesus had to walk by faith. And God is glorified through the steadfast, tested faith of his disciples. And God is glorified through the steadfast and tested faith of you and I, just like the rest of them that have come before us. As we have stood firmly, as he's tested our faith, stood firmly in steadfastness and all the things that life brings, it produces a genuine faith where you just go, I got nothing else but to hold on to you. I think that's one of the gifts of getting older, possibly. One of the things that has happened for me as I'm getting older is some days I go, I got no place else to turn, Jesus. I don't got the energy I used to do. I don't got this that I used to have. I got just you. It's the only place I got to turn. I only got you to get me through this. I only got you to hold on to. A steadfast faith that says, where else am I going to go? Peter had that great line, right? Where should we go, Lord? There's no place else to go. The older I get, the more I look around, I go, where else will I go? Jesus, you're the only place. You're the only place. And then he says this really interesting thing, Peter says, though you have not seen him, remember, the readers of Peter's letter had not been eyewitnesses like Peter had been. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Listen carefully to that. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. What does inexpressible mean? Inexpressible. You can't even figure out how to put it in words. Some of you have experienced that kind of joy from the Lord. I don't even know how to say it. And Peter is saying this beautiful picture that it's inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, Peter has seen Jesus and he loves him. But he understands that his readers haven't seen Jesus, yet they love him. How does that happen? They love him and they believe in him and they rejoice in him with a joy that is inexpressible. And that phrase there is nowhere else in the New Testament. It is describing a joy that is so profound, Peter doesn't even know really how to say it. It's beyond the power of words to express. And so he's just trying to say something and it hasn't been said anywhere else. But how does all that happen? How is that true for them? How is it that they have not seen him, yet they love him? Though they do not see him, they believe in him, and they rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. How does that happen? Because it's a work of God in their lives. It's God who does that in their lives, in our lives. It goes back to the previous verses, back to last week. Anybody who's put their faith in Christ are the elect, chosen by God, and he fills us with his Spirit so that not seeing him, we can still love him. I have not seen him, but I can still love him. Not seeing him, I can still believe in him. Not seeing him, I can still rejoice in him. Not seeing him, I can still have a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Because of what we saw last week, that we are chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and filled with his Spirit. So that all of a sudden, this one that I've only heard about, but I've seen him lived out in other people's lives, I've read about him in a book, I haven't seen him with my own eyes, but I can love him, and I can believe in him, and I can experience things from him that are inexpressible, and I can't even explain them to other people, because his work is doing that in our lives. And that's what's beautiful about this passage. And then he goes on to say this, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what this is all about. Getting us to this place of a genuine faith that obtains the outcome of that faith, which is the salvation of our souls. The point of it all, the point of Christ's suffering, the point of election, the point of enduring and persevering in the many trials is to obtain the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of your soul. Isn't that amazing? That's just mind-boggling to me sometimes. Because see, what happens is you and I, we often want comfort and we want ease and we want to be happy. But God's goal is the salvation of our souls through a tested, enduring, and resilient faith. I wish it was just all easy. And even that's by degree, right? I've had it pretty easy compared to a lot of people. I wish it was easier, right? You maybe have had it easy compared to others. Maybe it's been really, really hard for you. But God's goal is the salvation of our souls. And he's working that out by producing a resilient and enduring faith. And some of that comes by testing that faith. You see, we want salvation, and we're grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus, but we don't really want to have to pay any kind of price ourselves, do we? The price we pay is the testing of our faith, is allowing and enduring those trials, still believing in Jesus, still growing and experiencing inexpressible joy and a vision of his glory, even when we're going through struggles and hard times. That, okay, now, this is important because this all logically works together, this whole passage. So think about this now. The outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, is being developed through a genuine, persevering faith. And during those trials and struggles, we believe in Jesus. We hold on to Jesus. We desire to experience an inexpressible joy and to know his glory, even in the midst of all of that, and to experience those things. And then it goes on to tell us this: the prophets of old and the angels long to understand and experience what we've just been talking about. This is really profound and really complex, but everything we've just been talking about, this kind of faith, this kind of experience, the Old Testament saints and prophets and the angels all long to know it and understand it, and we get to experience it. Listen to this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. They saw it coming, but they were on the verge of it. They didn't get to experience it. They couldn't experience or fully understand it yet. They were looking ahead and telling about something that was going to come, and they were going, whoa, this is going to be awesome. Can you kind of get that picture in your mind about how we do that sometimes? Something, that an event that's coming up, and you're looking ahead to it. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. But you never get to experience it. Can you imagine that Elijah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Abraham long to experience and understand what we now experience and understand? That's mind-boggling to me. They all were looking ahead, telling us about something that was coming, and then we get to experience it. This is what verse 12 says. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which into which angels long to look. The Holy Spirit revealed to them that they were preparing something glorious for us. Even the angels marveled and desired to understand what had been given to us. Listen, this is really important this morning. What was it that was given to us that the angels longed to look into? What was it that was given to us that the prophets, the Old Testament saints, and the angels all longed to look into? Here it is, and we get this from this passage. What were they longing to look into? A genuine faith given to us by God. A genuine faith that was given to us by God that perseveres, a faith that stood strong and persevered through all the trials and struggles of life, a faith that believed in Jesus, a faith that wanted to glorify Jesus, all the things that we just looked at. That's what they longed to experience and to look into, a genuine faith that was given to us by God. The second thing, a genuine faith tested and proven by God through trials. Man, if you know people who have gone through tests and trials, and you've seen them persevere in their faith, you're like, that is real faith. I don't have any question about that person's faith, because I've seen it. What they longed to look into, what they longed to know, was what a genuine tested faith that was proven by God might look like. Can you imagine a genuine tested faith, what it looks like? What was it that was given to us that angels longed to look into? Number three, a genuine faith that results in an inexpressible joy. A genuine faith that just rests and it has an inexpressible joy that you can't even tell people why you feel it. You can't even express it to people. That's why it's inexpressible. But it's a genuine faith that it results in this inexpressible joy and peace of being able to say, I'm one of God's chosen people. I am persevering through all this hard stuff. I don't know what to make of it all, but I'm holding on to Jesus. And Jesus is holding on to me. What was it that was given to us that the angels longed to look into? Finally, a genuine faith that is kept by Christ and produces the salvation of our souls. We get to experience a genuine faith that is kept by Christ and it produces the salvation of our souls. And they were looking ahead to that going, wow, that's going to be so awesome when they get to experience that. We're going to tell them and prepare them and let them know that one's coming to provide all of that. They didn't get to experience it yet at that time. They were looking ahead. We get to look back. A genuine faith that is kept by Christ and produces the salvation of our souls. That's what we need more than anything else. We want other things. What we need is that. I'm going to close with a story this morning. It's kind of an emotional story, so I'll try not to choke up as I go through it. It's a story from someone who will never have a book written about her. After I was remembering this story, I thought, man, maybe I should write a book about her. She was a sweet, tough, dear lady from the first church I was the pastor of. All those things. Sweet, tough, dear lady. She was my friend, and she was a prayer warrior for us at our church. Her name was Shirley. Long before I knew her, she experienced a great deal of tragic loss. While her husband and young son were working on something in the basement of their old farmhouse, there was a tragic explosion. It killed her son and left her husband with serious burns over most of his body. As she tells the story, while they were working on her husband, they told him that his son had died. And it was clear that he went into shock and was giving up and starting to die. And this is her telling the story. She grabbed her husband and said, "Do you remember when we dedicated that child to the Lord? We told the Lord that he was his child to do his will with his life." The husband rallied and survived. After a year, over a year, being in the burn unit, I believe it was at the U of M, a serious burn unit, he finally gets to come home. 6 months later, he was killed in a car accident. Later, Shirley marries a pastor, and he died of cancer. And when I knew her, she was starting to go blind, and she played piano and would lead songs and worship, and she was starting to go blind. But she would sing, play piano, and declare to anyone who would listen about the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord in her life. Her steadfast, tested faith was such a testimony to all of us. This little lady in a little church of 100 people that nobody would ever know, she would share her story at Christian's Women's Club and some different kinds of organizations, but never made something big out of it. And yet, when I went through a trial, whether it was large or small, I would remember Shirley. I would think back to her perseverance. I would think back to her steadfast and tested faith and her testimony to all of us as she continued to follow Christ, believe in him, and focus on him. See, Shirley, I think, received praise, honor, and glory from the Lord for her steadfast faith. And then all who knew her and her story gave praise and glory and honor to the one who produced that steadfast faith in her life. And it gave us hope. Do you see the point? In her steadfast faith, God honored and glorified and praised her. And then we looked to God and said, I can't believe how you did that in Shirley's life. Oh, maybe you can do that in mine too. Maybe you can help me through these things too. And yet she represents literally millions of saints who have gone on before us. Millions of saints who have endured many trials. And she represents the journey that you and I are on as well. Men and women and children who are walking through the real world, experiencing the real things, all the hardships that real life brings. Men and women and children who can receive praise and honor and glory from the Lord for their steadfast, persevering faith. That's my prayer today. That's my prayer, is that you and I will look at this and go, guess what? Praise and honor and glory for what God's done in my life as I persevere in steadfast faith through all the trials that I've experienced. And then listen to this. Then the Lord will be praised and honored and glorified, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, all who produce that kind of faith in the lives of his children, in the lives of their people. And he's producing it in our lives as well. I hope that you hear the good news of that this morning, that nothing that's happening in your life is to be wasted by God. He wants to use all of that to help you have an enduring, steadfast faith that will endure to the end, the salvation of your soul, and for your honor and glory and praise, which then turns into the honor and glory and praise of the Lord. And so we can look at other people's examples around us of their faithfulness through trials and struggle. But ultimately, the most beautiful picture of all is Jesus himself, right? Lest we forget his example from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, including the shame that came with it, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, brothers and sisters, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. My great prayer this morning is that you would not grow weary and faint-hearted, because I live in the real world, and living in the real world, I know every one of us is facing something right now, some degree or another. And if it's a small trial, I want you to not be faint-hearted, not grow weary. If it's a serious trial, don't grow weary. Don't grow faint-hearted. If things are really at a high place right now, then praise God for it, knowing that even in that, he was trying to produce this steadfast faith in you. So it's my prayer as we leave this morning that you would not grow weary or faint-hearted, that not seeing him, you will believe, and that you'll stand firm in steadfast faith. For those of you this morning, maybe you've never put your faith in Christ, this is totally foreign to you. I invite you to consider putting your faith in Jesus, believing in him and what he's done for you on the cross. It's a beautiful picture, and I'll wrap up with this morning, a beautiful picture of Christ dying on the cross for my sin and your sins. And my sins can be placed on him and his righteousness poured into me, all by faith. Just simply by faith, believing him. And if you're saying, I'm having a hard time believing that this morning, you can even ask him for faith, because he'll do that. Put your faith in what he's done on your behalf. As we close this morning, I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads and just listen for a moment to what the Lord might be saying to you. We're going to close with some songs of worship, and we close by taking communion as well. If you've put your faith in Jesus and you know him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you to be a part of communion today. We have people come forward and receive communion up front. You don't have to be a member here or a regular attender, but if you know Jesus and you can remember that his broken body was broken on your behalf, his blood was shed for you, and this causes you to remember all of that on your behalf, you get to participate in communion today. So we want to invite you to that. Take a moment just to listen to what the Lord might be saying to you this morning.